Amen. So, do you guys remember when we were talking about first fruits to Pentecost and Shavuot? Remember those things? And then we started talking about counting the Omer? Well, you know, we've been counting the Omer, right? Seven sevens and then fullness of Pentecost. We're almost coming there. Next Sunday will be the fullness of Pentecost. Amen. So I want to tell you, though, before the fire fell in Acts 2, God did something in Acts 1. He prepared his people. Amen. I believe right now we are in an Acts 1 season. We are literally living through Acts 1 in this moment. Before there was an outpouring, there had to be an expectation. Amen. Before the power, there had to be a preparation. And I got something for you, Pam, today. I got some peas lined up for you today. I promise you that. Before heaven filled the house publicly, God had to form hearts privately. Amen? Yeah. This is what had to occur. So this morning we're starting a series called The Upper Room, preparing for Pentecost. But I need you to understand something from the very beginning. This is just not another sermon series. This is not just putting Pentecost on the church calendar. It's not just us teaching history. This is us stepping into a season of spiritual preparation. This requires all of us a season where God is calling the church to expectation again. Come on. A season where God is he's not just preparing our hearts, but he's preparing our homes. He's preparing our church. He's preparing a fresh hunger for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And when I say outpouring, I'm not talking about emotional hype. I'm not talking about trying to manufacture something in the flesh. I'm talking about a real move of the Holy Spirit. The kind of move where hearts get convicted. I'm talking about the kind of move where broken people get healed. The kind of moves where captives get delivered. The kind where believers get filled with a boldness. The type where the church stops trying to just survive and they start walking in a Holy Ghost power. Do you know what I mean? I'm telling you, God's got me stirred up inside. I don't know if you see it, but God's got me stirred up because I know what's coming is going to be something great. And we all get to be a part of it. Hallelujah. Because all it does, if we learned last week, it just requires a yes. It's just requiring your yes for the next generation of obedience to be continued on. But every generation has the same choice they got to make, and they got to be obedient. Amen. Praise God. So I'm telling you guys, in this next season, we cannot afford to be a powerless church. We cannot afford to be another version of a powerless Christianity. We can't afford to be a church that looks alive, but people come in and they leave unchanged. You should be getting changed here. Amen. We can't afford worship with no surrender, preaching with no conviction, prayer with no expectation. We can't afford religion without the fire of the Holy Spirit. Because when I open up Acts, I don't see a powerless church. I see ordinary people filled with an extraordinary power. I see frightened disciples becoming bold witnesses. I see prayer meetings shaking the building. I see sickness bowing down at the authority of Christ. I see chains breaking. I see people getting confronted, cities getting confronted with the gospel. And I see the Holy Spirit working through a surrendered people. The same Holy Spirit is still God. Jesus is still Lord. Amen. The gospel is still powerful. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is still in believers today. Amen. So why is Christianity settling for a version that doesn't expect God to move? The series is about preparation and expectation. The series is about saying, Lord, we don't simply just want to remember Pentecost. We want to be prepared for a fresh fire. If we go into Leviticus 23, God commanded Israel to count from first fruits to Pentecost. Let's go ahead to Leviticus 23. We'll go start at 15 and go to 16. Amen. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. God is telling us to do something. He's telling us to count. Count the days, day after day, week after week. Every single new sunrise was a new part of the journey. every counted day declared something. And every day we're alive, we're declaring something. We're closer than we were yesterday, amen? Closer to the harvest. Closer to the fullness. I'm talking about closer to the appointed time that God ordained. Closer to an encounter. See, this wasn't just about putting tallies on a sheet or counting just by math. It was about expectation. I'm asking you, have you been expecting something? Because I've been living in an expectation, and I'm telling you that God is going to pour out his spirit in the appointed time, and he didn't just give us this appointed time for us not to live inside of an expectation. This should fire you up. I'm telling you, something is about to shift. God is about to pour out his spirit anew, afresh. This should never, let me tell you something about our relationship with God. We should be falling in love with God more and more every day. If you're not excited, I'm telling you, you need to be excited. Your excitement should just grow. Your fire should just increase with the Lord. Hallelujah. Your power should just deepen. God was teaching his people to live with a holy expectation. And see, Acts 1 is the New Testament picture of that same spiritual reality. Before we get there, Jesus is risen, the tomb is empty, death has been defeated, sin has been conquered, and Jesus has appeared to his disciples. But Pentecost had not fully come yet. They were standing between resurrection and outpouring, between a promise and a fulfillment, between what Jesus said and what heaven was about to release. And that's where a lot of you today are living. You know God spoke something over your life. You know God has promised something over your life. You know that God is able, but you're living in that in-between space between promise and manifestation. But see, Acts 1 teaches us how to live in that space, not with fear, not with passivity or dead religion, but with obedience. Come on, does that make it sense? With obedience, with prayer, with unity, with expectation, with preparation. The upper room was not dead waiting. It was living with an expectation. Let me tell you something. The Spirit was working before the wind blew. The Spirit was preparing them before the fire ever appeared. The Spirit was forming a hunger before Acts 2 ever exploded. And I believe God is doing the same thing today in this house. He's preparing a hunger. He's preparing Liberty Life Center for more. I'm talking about more hunger. I'm talking about more surrender, more boldness. I'm talking about more healing, more deliverance, more Holy Ghost power. So this morning, we're going to read through Acts 1 and we're going to walk through it in order. We're going to see that before the fire fell, the house was prepared. Let's go ahead and get into Acts 1. See, God prepares a people before he empowers them. Amen? Amen. All right, Acts 1, starting at 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And see that phrase, all that Jesus began to do and teach, it matters. See, Luke is telling us something from the first sentence, that the gospel of Luke was not the end of Jesus' work. See, Acts is the continuation of Jesus' work through the Holy Spirit, through his church. See, Jesus has ascended, but he's not done working. I'm telling you, he's going to continue his ministry through his people, amen? Amen. Through a spirit-filled people. That means that the book of Acts is just not a story about Peter, Paul, and the apostles. It's a story of the risen Christ working through his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Luke tells us that Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs and spoke to them 40 days about the kingdom of God. Can we turn this down a little bit? It seems like it's kind of hot. You got to pause right there. Jesus is alive. The resurrection has happened. The grave's been defeated. The disciples have seen the resurrected Christ, but Jesus doesn't immediately send them out. He spent 40 days teaching them. See, that should make some of you slow down. Because if there was ever a moment where you might think, hey, I'm ready to go now, would have been after you seen the resurrection. After you saw an empty tomb. After you saw Jesus alive. They had proof. They had testimony. They had experience. But Jesus said, don't depart from Jerusalem. Wait. Why? Why would he do that? Because encounter with Christ does not remove the need for formation. That seeing miracles is not the same as being prepared to carry a message. That being excited about Christ is not the same as being empowered. That having a testimony is not the same as being spiritually formed. That Jesus knew if they were going to carry a kingdom power publicly, that they needed a kingdom formation privately. See, the disciples had seen blind eyes open. They seen storms calmed. They seen demons cast out. They saw Lazarus come out of the tomb. They seen Jesus crucified and resurrected. But Jesus now, he's teaching them to wait. And that's hard for us. We don't like waiting. None of us. We want quick answers. We want quick breakthrough. We want quick promotion. Well, I've been at the job for 2 months. They ain't promoted me yet to the supervisor. We want quick results. But God, listen to me now. God is not in a hurry building something with immediate results that's going to last for eternity. He ain't in a hurry when he's building something eternal. And see, all throughout Scripture, God prepares his people before he sends them. Remember Moses, wilderness before the Pharaoh. David, he had a field in the cave before the throne. Joseph had a pit in prison before the palace. Israel had the wilderness before the promised land, and now the disciples have the upper room before Pentecost. Here's the bottom line. God is going to prepare his vessel before he fills his vessel. Amen. If we go to James, let's go to James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Some translations say, let it produce endurance. And endurance produces maturity. What does that mean? It means that God's not wasting your process. That the process is producing something. That your waiting is working something. Your delay, it's developing something. And your pressure is preparing something inside of you. See, sometimes we ask God, why is it taking so long, Lord? Lord, why? I've been here for 6 days, Lord. Oh, that never happened to y'all before. That's just me. And God's saying, because I'm building something inside you that the next season's going to require. That some of you want assignment without the endurance. You want the anointing without the crushing. You want the platform without the preparation. But God loves you too much to release you into something that your character cannot sustain. I'm telling you. So when Acts opens up with 40 days of teaching, it's showing us that God does just not pour out power on unprepared hearts. He teaches us. He corrects us. He deepens you. He prepares you. And that's where we are, church. We can't just ask God to pour out his spirit. See, we're saying, Lord, prepare us to carry what you pour out. That's what you need to say. Don't just pour it out. But if you're not prepared to carry it, what good does it do? Because power without formation becomes dangerous. Gifts without maturity become pride. Fire without surrender becomes destructive. But when God prepares a people, they can steward what heaven releases. Listen to me. Preparation is not punishment. Preparation is proof that the purpose is coming, Pam. Come on. Told you, I got you. Me and Pam have a running joke. The waiting season is God building you. See, some of you are in an Acts 1 season right now. You're not where you used to be, but you're not fully where God has told you he's taken you. You're between a promise and fulfillment. You're between the resurrection and the outpouring. And the enemy wants you to think that nothing is happening. But God is doing something. He's forming your prayer life. He's strengthening your faith. I'm telling you, he's exposing in your life, in your heart, what needs healing. And he's developing something inside of you. He's developing an endurance. He's teaching you how to be dependent. So don't despise the season where God is working in a process, where he's preparing you. Because what feels slow is actually sacred. What feels hidden is actually holy. And what feels like waiting is you in the womb getting ready for the outpouring of the next birth in your life. See, we all love Acts 2. We love the sound of the wind. We love the tongues of fire. We love the 3,000 saved, but Acts 2 wasn't born in shallow soil. Acts 2 came after Acts 1. That the fire came after formation. The outpouring came after obedience. So if God's preparing them, we have to ask, what promise were they waiting on? My second point is that expectation, listen to me now, expectation keeps you alive in the waiting. Amen? Let's go to Acts 1. We'll start back at 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. That's a heavy instruction. Jerusalem was not an easy place for the disciples. You guys know what just happened in Jerusalem? Jerusalem is literally a place of trauma. It's a place where Jesus was crucified. A place where religious leaders opposed them, hunted for them. Listen to me. Some of you guys need this in your spirit. Jerusalem was not comfortable, but Jesus goes, tells them, stay there and wait. Some of you need to get comfortable being uncomfortable because that's where God is preparing you. Sometimes the place of pain has to become the place of promise in your life. Sometimes you got to go back and God's saying to you, get comfortable being uncomfortable. And guess what? God didn't call the Holy Spirit the comforter for nothing. So when you get there, you got somebody to call on to comfort you. Maybe what God is doing in this season, when you're full of pain and it's all poor me, pity me, God is trying to teach you to be dependent upon him. Because he's the only one that can comfort you. He's the only one that can fulfill you. He's the only one that can lead you. It's only by his truth. Sometimes that place where you felt disappointment becomes the place where God is going to birth that expectation inside of you. See, Jesus tells them to wait for a promise. See, they don't know what's coming. They don't know what it will look like. They don't know what the wind's going to sound like. They don't know that fire's going to rest upon them. They don't know that Peter's going to preach and 3,000 are going to respond. All they know is Jesus said, wait. And see, that's where expectation becomes powerful. See, expectation is faith standing on its tippy toes saying, I don't see it yet, God. I don't see it, but I believe it because I know that you're faithful. I don't know the timing. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I trust the promise. Can you trust God with the promise? Has God ever failed you before? He ain't going to start today. I'm telling you right now, God ain't going to start failing nobody. And he ain't going to start with any of you. Expectation. It says, I'm not leaving this room because Jesus told me something's coming. And I'm telling you guys, something's coming. That's the spirit of counting the Omer. Every counted day saying, we're closer. Are we not closer to Jesus coming back than yesterday? Amen. Is his word true? That means he's coming back. We don't have time to be playing games. They believed it. They didn't believe it because they saw it yet. Not because they felt it, but because God had appointed it. Every day in Acts 1 was like a counted day. Every prayer, every gathering, every surrendered heart was counting forward. Every moment of obedience, counting forward. The upper room was not passive. I'm telling you, the upper room was pregnant with promise, preparing for it. If we go to, it's hard for me to say this one. Habakkuk 2:3. For the season is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it surely will come. It will not tarry. That means that delay does not cancel your destiny, amen. Just because something hasn't happened yet does not mean that God has forgotten it. Just because you're waiting does not mean your promise is dead. Your promise is requiring a prepared people. Some outpourings require an aligned house. See, fires aren't going to fall until the altar's ready. And then see, the disciples ask Jesus something. Say, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? See, if you didn't catch it, they're still thinking in terms of immediate visible restoration. They want to know the timeline. They want to know right now, is this the moment, Lord? But Jesus redirects them. He said, it's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. See, that's important that Jesus shifts them from wanting to know speculation to mission. See, he shifts them from curiosity about timing to a dependency on the Spirit. He shifts them from, when are you going to do what we want you to do, Lord? To you will receive power for what I'm sending you to do. Once again, we need to be walking faith by faith. Every step, God, just tell me what the next step is. Tell me what the next step is. Stop waiting for God to give you the next 10-year plan in every single detail before you move. God said he's going to give you the power to walk through it. Yes, amen. See, that's a word for us. We can get obsessed with timelines and speculation while neglecting the Spirit-filled mission right in front of us. Jesus never told us that we're going to receive answers to every single question we have. He said you'll receive power. And there's some things God does not explain before he empowers. Because he wants something. He wants our trust more than our control. See, expectation is not passive waiting. It's an active trust. It's obedience to the promise while it's still yet unseen. And that matters for us in everyday life. I'm talking about that everyday life when you're praying for your family and you don't see changes yet. Expectation keeps you praying. I'm talking about when you're praying for a healing in your body and it still hurts. Expectation will keep you reaching. When you're asking God to restore your marriage, your children, your mind, your calling, expectation keeps you from quitting too early. Do not deny the delay. Expectation declares that the delay does not have the final word. See, some of you stop expecting because you got tired. You got disappointed. You prayed before and you didn't see exactly what you wanted to see. But this morning, God is calling your expectation back to life. Don't leave the upper room too early. Don't stop praying too early. Don't stop believing too early, because I'm telling you, don't give up 5 minutes before the miracle happens. Suddenly moments are often born in seasons where all you had was a promise. I really feel like a lot of the church has lost expectation. See, somewhere along the way, we started coming to church just hoping we were going to have a good service. Instead of expecting heaven to fall. What? Come on, we just started hoping the songs would sound good. We should be expecting the atmosphere to shift. See, sometimes we just was hoping that the sermon would motivate me enough to get me to Wednesday, and pastor would just come in on Wednesday and motivate me again. No, instead of letting the word pierce your heart and change you from the inside out, I'm telling you, bring back your expectation to church. We shouldn't be coming here expecting nothing to happen. This is when a room full of spirit-filled believers with power, the same power living in Jesus is living inside of you, we're coming together in an agreement. We should be expecting things to move in this next season. And we're shifting. God is going to continue to reveal himself on deeper levels. And guess what? Be expecting, because God's going to be doing some incredible things. I really believe that God is restoring our expectation in this season. My third point is the Holy Spirit gives power for witness, not for performance. We'll go back to Acts 1, starting at 8. Amen. All right. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now he had spoken these things while they watched. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven and went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven." See, Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall go into Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. And be my witness. Amen. And see, that word power, I know you guys know this, we talk about it a lot, it's the Greek word dunamis. Amen. And what does that speak of? It speaks of strength. It speaks of ability. It speaks of miraculous power. It speaks of divine enablement, where we get the idea of dynamite. You guys got dynamite power inside of you. But the power is not given to believers so they can show off. It's not about you. It's not given so people can build themselves a name. It's not given to me so I can sit up here and try to lord over people and say, look at me. This ain't about me. I can't do nothing without the power of God residing inside of me. I'm telling you, I ain't smart enough. I'm not good enough. I don't got enough talent. I got nothing without him. Trust me. I'll tell you how it goes when I do it. You can look at my past and see what happens when I get in control. But when you let God lead the way, when you tend over to God and let him take the wheel, he'll do something with your life that you never thought possible. He'll use you in ways that other people will never understand. And trust me, I don't get it. All I know is he used a donkey, so that qualifies me. And I'll just stay humble like a donkey. That's all I am. Amen. The Spirit's not given so the church service can become some spiritual entertainment. The power is given for witness. It's so people can look at your life by the life that you model and say, something changed. What is it? I need to know what you're doing. Oh, it's nothing from me. I'm just surrendered to God. God's leading the way. I'm letting him take over. And God will do something. And that's how disciples make disciples, by using the tongues in your feet, not the tongue in your mouth. Everybody's tired of hearing all these things that you're talking about. They want to see how you care. They want to see how you love. You got to model this thing. The Holy Spirit comes upon them so that their lives can testify that Jesus is alive. The Spirit empowers them so they can carry the reality of Christ into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That means that Pentecost wasn't about what just happened in the room. It's about what happens when a Spirit-filled people leave the room. See, the fire falls on the house, but the witness goes into the world. See, the Spirit fills the believer, but the mission reaches the lost. The outpouring will touch the church, but the purpose is so that Christ would be revealed. This is why we cannot reduce the Holy Spirit to a feeling. Yeah, the Spirit moves powerfully. Yeah, we weep, we shout, we rejoice, we tremble, we fall, we get overwhelmed. But the evidence of the Spirit is just not a moment at the altar. The evidence of the Spirit is a transformed life. It's boldness where fear used to live. It's a holiness where compromise used to rule. It's compassion when selfishness used to lead. It's a witness where silence used to dominate. If we go to Romans 8. Go to 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. See, that's not weak religion. That's a resurrection power residing in you. That means that the spirit does just not come around a believer. He dwells within the believer. That means that the spirit is actively working in each one of you. Convicting, leading, empowering, comforting, sanctifying, strengthening, revealing Jesus. He gives gifts and it produces fruit. The Holy Spirit is what makes the church alive. And see, this is where we need to recover our confidence. Listen to me. The church was never functioned to be powerless. It was never meant to function powerless. Jesus didn't say, hey, listen, try your best and maybe survive. He said, just do your best. Do it. Just try your hardest. No, he said you shall receive power. Power to stand up when culture is pressuring you. Power to forgive when bitterness is trying to poison you. Power to resist temptation when it comes in front of you. Power. Power to continue to pray when circumstances seem impossible. Talking about power. To witness when fear is telling you it's never going to happen. Be quiet. Power to minister healing and freedom. In the name of Jesus. Jesus then ascends. And the disciples stand there looking into heaven. Yep. Yep. There he went. Yep. Boom. 2 men appear. Why are you standing there looking into heaven? See, that wasn't meant to shame their wonder. But it was meant to do something. We can't just stand there staring in heaven. It was meant to move them into obedience because Jesus gave them a command. They can't stay staring where Jesus went. They must obey what Jesus said. And I'm telling you, just can't stand there looking at the grace of God. You in your life have to be obedient to what God is telling you in your life. I'm telling you. I'm feeling the Holy Ghost. I'm starting to sweat. See, Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, but his ministry is not over. His ministry is continuing by the Spirit through his people. His ascension does not mean that he is absent. It means that he's been exalted. And the exalted Christ is about to pour out his Spirit because he promised it. See, the Holy Spirit gives power so Jesus can be revealed through us. Remember this. Power is not for performance. It's for witness. This is where we can get a little practical. The same spirit lives in you, then you don't have to live as a slave to fear anymore. You don't have to say, well, that's just how I am. It's how I am. I'm just depressed. I just got anxiety. I get anxiety when I go out in public. I just get anxiety. You know, I got PTSD from the war, man. I went to war. It's just who I am now. I'm telling you, you don't got to be that no more because the same spirit lives in you. You don't have to accept spiritual defeat as a Christian.
That's right.
You get to walk differently. You get to speak differently. You get to love differently. You get to resist what used to control you. Guess what? You get to pray with the faith and expectation and minister with boldness. You get to live as witnesses of the living God. Listen to me. Pentecost is not just a Sunday morning. It's for Monday morning too. It's for your living room. It's for your workplace. It's for the hospital room. It's for the broken family. It's for the addict who needs freedom. It's for the person who feels like they need comforted. Pentecost is for the believer who says, I can't do it in my own strength. You know what heaven says? That's right. Exactly. That's why I gave you the Holy Spirit.
You keep saying, I just can't do it. I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it. And he's saying, yeah, I'm trying to tell you. I know someone who can, and I gave him to you. I gave him to you. I promised him. I brought my son. My son had to ascend so that his promise would be fulfilled, and he would come to you. And guess what? He dwells within you, and he ain't ever going to leave you nor forsake you. He's going to comfort you and guide you into all truth with a boldness. See, I'm not interested in a Christianity that only teaches people how to behave better, but never gives them power to be transformed. I don't care about behavior modification. I need a heart transformation. Amen. Doesn't matter, you know, if all you do is just act it. I need the inside to change. I need the desire, the want to change. Amen. See, we need the Holy Spirit. We need his fire inside of us. We need his power. Listen to me, though. Power without prayer only becomes pride. So Luke shows us the kind of people that the Spirit came upon. The Spirit didn't fall on casual hearts. It fell on a unified, praying, hungry people. Prayer and unity. My fourth point, prayer and unity prepare the atmosphere for outpouring. Amen. Let's go back to Acts 1. We'll start at 12. Go to 14. Hallelujah. I love it when I start sweating. I feel the Holy Ghost and I just know I'm just thank you, Lord. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when he had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. After the ascension, the disciples returned to Jerusalem. Once again, that's obedience right there. And Jesus told them to wait. And they waited. Imagine that. That's obedience. They go into the upper room, and then Luke lists the apostles by name. Why do you think they did that? Why would they list the apostles' name? Why does that matter? Because it's not accidental, because these are real people with real stories. Guess what? We're in a room full of real people with real stories. You had Peter deny Jesus. Thomas. They call him Doubting Thomas. The others are there. Guess what? A lot of them scattered. They ran away when they started saying, weren't you a follower of Jesus? Oh, no, not me, man. That wasn't me. No, you got the wrong guy. That ain't me. Oh, wait. Weren't you one of those followers of Jesus? No. I'm going to get in the crowd. I'm going to get a disguise on. Let me tell you, when the pressure came, they scattered. But what gathered them? Grace gathered them back into the room. And I'm telling you, that's beautiful, because we're sitting in a room full of people that grace gathered us back into this room by the power of the Holy Spirit. We got to come into unity. See, the upper room was not filled with perfect people. And if you're looking for some perfect people here, I'm sorry that you came, because you messed it all up. But what it's filled with is a restored people. Amen. It's filled with the people who fell and came back. I'm talking about people that fall down and get back up. I'm talking about people who live with grace, who live by restoration, only by the power of Christ. Amen. How many lives has Christ turned around in this place? Amen. Hallelujah. Guess what? We're all part of the restored people. Amen. So when the next guy comes in, that's why it's so important that we show them. Amen. See, it was filled with people who had questions. But guess what? They still gathered. People who feared, but still obeyed. People who didn't have everything figured out, but they knew that Jesus said to wait. See, that should encourage you today. See, the enemy loves to isolate people after failure. He tells you, Josh, you messed up. Now you got to stay away. You're not spiritual enough, man. You don't belong in this room. But grace says, get back in the room, Josh. Get back to prayer. Get back to worship. Get back to the word. Get back to your family of God. Get back to expecting, hallelujah. Because God pours his spirit out on a surrendered people. Then Luke says something. They were continuing in one accord in prayer. See that phrase, one accord, I feel like we forgot what that means. It carries the idea of a unified passion, of a unified pursuit. It's just not being in the same location. You can't just show up and expect unification. We got to be pursuing things together. See, the room can be full of people and still not be unified. Unity is more than attendance. It's a shared surrender. So when we lay down personal agendas and we say, Jesus, we want it your way more than we want it our way. See, prayer and unity is what created the atmosphere of Acts 1. They didn't have lights and programs. They didn't have buildings and bathrooms or coffee bars or sound teams, but they had a hunger. They had a unity. They had a promise. And they believed and they were expecting on that promise, and heaven was about to respond. Let's go to Psalms 133. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Amen. Unity and anointing are connected. If you don't have one of those two, division, it leaks oil. Offense, you're leaking oil. Pride, you're leaking oil. Competition, you're leaking oil. But unity creates a place where anointing can flow. And if you know anything about car engines, which I don't, but I'll tell you, I know leaking oil ain't good. And if Liberty Life Center is going to carry what God wants to pour out, we must guard our unity. That means not fake unity, not unity that avoids truth, but a spirit-born unity around Jesus, his word, his presence, and his mission. The Holy Spirit comes where people hunger for his presence more than a position. See, prayer is what's preparing our atmosphere, and unity is what's going to protect the atmosphere. A hunger fills the atmosphere with expectation. And this should apply to each of our lives deeply. You can't live prayerless all week and expect to be spiritually strong. You can't live isolated and expect it to be on fire. You can't feed on offense and expect unity. You can't neglect correction in the secret place and expect public power. The upper room teaches us that preparation is corporate and it's personal. Personally, we got to pray. Personally, we got to surrender. Personally, we have to hunger. But corporately, we must gather. Corporately, we must forgive one another. Corporately, we must pursue unity together and value prayer together. We must become a house that says we are not satisfied with church as usual. Some people need to get back in the room, not physically, but spiritually. I'm talking about get your hunger back. Get your prayer life back. Get your expectation back. Get your heart back in alignment, because isolated believers grow cold. But praying believers carry fire. We need prayer meetings, man, that shake the room. Unity and corporate hunger. Talent will never replace hunger. Programs will never replace prayer. And a schedule cannot replace surrender. If we want upper room fire in this church, if you want upper room fire in this church, raise your hand. Amen. Then you got to have upper room posture in your heart. Amen. Hallelujah. Before Acts 2 came, Acts 1 dealt with something painful. Because God does just not prepare the atmosphere, he prepares the house. That's my last point. God prepares the house before he fills the house. Amen. We'll start at 15 in Acts 1. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the name was about 120, and said, men and brethren, This scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so the field called in their own language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from baptism of John to the day that when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus and Matthias. And then they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go into his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. See, the final section of Acts 1, you're like, that kind of feels weird. You know, why'd they go into that? And Peter, he stands up and speaks about Judas, and he starts talking about betrayal. He starts talking about scripture being fulfilled. He talks about the need to replace Judas. We might wonder, you know, why is that right before Pentecost? Why not just move straight from prayer into Acts 2? Why do we got to include this painful leadership issue? Because Luke was showing us something important. Before Acts 2 fire, Acts 1 brings an alignment. Before an outpouring, they have to deal with what's unfinished. Before heaven fills the house has to be brought into order. That's not random. See, God is preparing a covenant community to steward what he's about to pour out. See, Judas represents betrayal and brokenness. More importantly, an open wound inside of the community. Before the next chapter begins, that wound had to be addressed. Can't ignore it. You can't cover it up. You can't pretend it away. You have to address it with scripture, prayer, and obedience. See, and that's powerful because many people want revival while refusing to let God deal with what's broken. We want fire, but we don't want the repentance. We want the outpouring, but we hate correction. We want power, but we don't like alignment. But throughout scripture, God prepares the altar before he sends the fire. Hang with me, guys. I'm almost done. Go to 1 Kings 18, starting at 30. Here we are. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up their water and that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Elijah repaired the altar before the fire fell. And that matters. He didn't just call for fire. He repaired the altar. He restored what was broken. He put things back in order. Then the fire of the Lord fell. See, that's a pattern. Before the fire, there's an altar. Before an outpouring, there's surrender. Before revival, there is repentance. Before God fills the house, he prepares the house in church. You must let God prepare you. Because if he's exposing pride, guess what? Surrender it. If he's exposing bitterness, release it. If he's exposing compromise, repent. If he's exposing prayerlessness, just return. If he's exposing distractions, refocus. If he's exposing your wounds, let him heal it. Because God does not expose these things to embarrass you. He's exposing what he intends to heal. He brings the things to the sacrifice because he loves you too much to let hidden things hinder holy things. See, God prepares the house before he fills the house. Fire is going to fall on a prepared house. Outpouring comes through a surrendered people. What is God preparing in you? What's he asking you to surrender? What wound are you protecting so long that it's become part of your identity? You think it's normal. What offense have you justified? What private compromise are you excusing? What area of your life is out of alignment? Well, God's not angry at you and he's not trying to shame you. He's trying to prepare you. Some of you are one act of obedience away from freedom. You're one forgiveness away from that wound healing. You're one surrendered issue away from your breakthrough. One honest prayer away from a fresh beginning. As a church, we have to say, Lord, prepare this house. Prepare this house. Prepare our hearts, God. Prepare the leaders. Prepare our families. Prepare our worship. Prepare our altar. Prepare our hunger, God. Because we don't want to host a moment that we can't steward. We want to be ready, God, for what you pour out. You got to have a personal surrender. You can't just ask God for the fire. You got to become the type of altar that fire can fall upon. Can't just ask for an outpouring. You got to become a house that can steward the outpouring. And in Acts 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And that phrase is loaded. Fully come. The counting has reached its fulfillment. The waiting reached fulfillment. The promise reached fulfillment. The preparation reached fulfillment. What they had been counting for finally arrived. I'll get my worship team up here, please. What Jesus promised suddenly became a reality. Heaven invaded the room. Acts 1 was preparing people for Acts 2. Stand to your feet with me. I'm asking you this seriously because we all have to make a personal decision with this. Do you want a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit? So you guys know what to do. You heard the instruction today. This is instruction for me too. I'm not preaching to you guys. God's preaching to me and using me to preach to you. I'm getting hit with this too. So let's make a corporate decision that we're not going to let anything divide this house. No offense will divide this house. Guess what? Can we give each other permission to correct each other?
Yes.
Is that okay? We're all on the same team here. We're all in the family of God. I need it. I want to be better. I want to be the best me I can be. I want to be the best soldier for Christ that I can be. And that means if I'm walking out of alignment, help me. Get me back. I want to serve God in truth and spirit. I want this church to be a hospital for the sick and the broken and the hurting. Why not us? Why not this house? Why can't God use us to do miracles? Why can't God use this house to hold his presence and outpouring in this house? I believe he can. I believe each one of you are qualified to hold the Spirit of God because you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That qualifies you. So I don't care about your past. I don't care about what you did yesterday. Guess what? Paul said, count it always. That means good and bad. Can't live on yesterday's accomplishments. Can't live on yesterday's blessings. I need something fresh. Amen. Say fresh, fresh, a fresh outpouring, a fresh wind, a newness. God, make something new in me, Lord. I want to fall in love with you all over again today, God. God, let me hear your voice. Let me hear you, Lord. God, show me the next step. I give you my yes, God. This this house is standing in unity, Lord. We got a hunger, Lord. We're expecting you to move, oh God. And Lord, we thank you for this next season that you have us in. God, we don't count it lightly that Pentecost is upon us, God. That this moed that you appointed, God, from the beginning of time. Lord, we see it. We see you, God, inside of it. We thank you for Jesus, the fulfillment. We thank you that he ascended and he has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. And he gave us a promise. Hallelujah. He gave us a promise that the same spirit that rose him is now dwelling within us. You got something to clap for. You got something to rejoice about because the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. That's the good news. Rejoice, for this is the day that the Lord has made. Come on, we got something to be excited about. This is fun, man. I'm having a blast. It's fun walking with God.